Amen. Look with me this morning in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. We're going to talk about ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock from Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7. The Bible says, ask, and shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What is there, or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We have such wonderful promise and privilege as believers, as Christians. Such wonderful privileges that are ours by virtue of the fact that we are sons and daughters to the King. Praise God. Amen. And so I guess the question that I want to start with here this morning for you to just to think about, and that is, since we have this great privilege, why is it that prayer has become our last resort? Why is it that we bring our needs to God when we have tried everything else and it don't work and things don't work out the way that we expect them to? Finally, we surrender it to the Lord and we call upon the Lord. Do we not pray because there's not the need that there used to be for prayer? I have to say that that is a ridiculous idea, if that's something that you've ever even one time entertained, because today is a day like no other. Our season that we live in today is like no other. A great depiction in the scripture is in Joel chapter 2, speaking of these last days, which I believe we're living in right now. Joel kind of gives the picture of locusts coming across what he calls an Eden, like a garden, this very fruitful garden, and it comes sweeping across this fruitful, beautiful garden, and after it's gone, then it's like a barren wasteland. Describes the locusts like a mighty army. They come sweeping across and steal all of the fruitfulness and all of the life, and completely, just as soon as the swarm, that would be like a dark cloud. That's the way that Joel describes it. That it would be like a dark cloud that this swarm would come across, and they would come and they would just steal everything of value and leave desolation. That is pretty much what the enemy of our soul is wanting to do and is trying to do in these last days. He's wanting to steal and to kill and destroy and take everything of value and everything that is good that God has given to us, and to steal from us. So he depicts it, and when you read Joel chapter 2, you kind of get a very clear picture of the destruction. So how does that play out in what's going on in our world today? Almost in every sphere of life, we can see the devastation of the enemy. If the enemy gets the upper hand, if he gets access to your life, then you're going to see the destruction and the devastation. It's happening in homes, families, and marriages. It's happening to our children, our youth, and almost every age group that's being literally devoured by the enemy everywhere you look, in almost every area of our life. I was just reading about a new drug that's now on the streets, and we thought we had trouble with things like heroin and cocaine and meth and things of that sort, but now there are new drugs that are being introduced. Some of these drugs are 100 and some even 1,000 times as potent as heroin. And young people that get a hold of these drugs, they don't realize the power and the strength of them. They're taking these drugs, and many of them are dying within minutes. This is happening even in our region, but primarily in some of the other parts of the country, it's happening. But if it's happening there, it'll be coming here soon. And all of the devastation that the enemy wants to bring is destruction to the lives of so many people, because he wants to kill and steal and destroy. That's the work of the enemy. We have, and everywhere we look, we see the devastation. If you spend any time at all, and quite frankly, I don't anymore, pay much attention to what's happening in our nation, what's happening in the political world, all I can just say is shameful, shameful things that are happening in our nation right now, all across this nation. Shameful, horrible things that are happening. There used to be a time when you could look to people as honorable statesmen, people who had character and who had respect for the Constitution and respect for the values of America. We're not living in that nation anymore. Now many of the people that are in leadership in our country, they are selfish, and they're acting like spoiled children when they don't get their way. And that's in the White House, it's in the houses of Congress, it's across the nation in leadership and in circumstances. We are living in an age when there's a swarm of the enemy's destruction, and it's sweeping across every area of our lives. And because there's no leadership, or very little really moral, godly, honorable leadership, then our children, our young people, the younger generation that's growing up now, they are following in the steps of the same pattern, and they have no sense of purpose, and they have no sense of direction, because there seems to be no one to turn to show them the way to go. Then you talk about the church. And this hits very close to home, but in many cases, the church doesn't have the power of God that we need to have. We don't have the victory that needs to be existing in our lives. We need to have something going on in our personal lives so that when we meet people out there that are in this desperation that they're in, that they can hang on to you and to me and to the people of God and to the church and say, I found hope there. But in many cases, that's not true either. The church is weak and powerless and failing, and the enemy seems to be sweeping across the church world, and we're losing strength and power and influence. Yeah, we're living in an age of antichrist. But even now, in courtrooms across this country, that if you just stand for the name of Jesus Christ, you very well may pay a very big price for that right here in this country. Now, I'm not painting this black picture this morning to say that it's a hopeless case. I'm just simply saying that if we've ever needed to be a people of prayer, we need to be praying now. We need to be calling upon the Lord now. So why is it? Why is it that we don't pray? Why is it that we're not calling upon the Lord like we should, or maybe like we have in the past? Why is it that we're not driven to God to pray by the circumstances that are all around us? Well, one of the reasons is pride. Pride is one of the reasons why. Isaiah 57 in verse 15, it says, for thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Well, we know that this verse describes two places where God dwells, and we know that he's everywhere present. But this describes two places where God dwells in a special way, that he manifests his presence. One is that he inhabits eternity, or he's in the heavenlies. And we understand that. And Isaiah describes that. His name is holy. I dwell in a high and a holy place. With him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Two places that it says that God manifests his presence in a special way. One is in the heavens and in the eternities, and we understand that. But he also says, I also dwell among the contrite and the humble. and those that express their need and their desire for me to come and to help them. The humble will receive from the Lord. And so pride has a way of overestimating your own ability and your own power. When you're prideful, you look at your own life and your own abilities, and you seem to think, and it's a trick of the enemy, it is a lie of Satan to convince you, I can do this on my own. I've served the Lord. I know what the Bible says. I can make it. I can do okay. And you think you'll be just fine, but you will not be fine if you are not willing to regularly call upon the name of the Lord and express your absolute dependence upon the Lord. He's attracted to your weakness. He's attracted to your humility. If you come as a broken and a contrite spirit, God will not deny you. He won't despise you. He will receive you if you'll come before the Lord expressing your need of help for the Lord. On no doubt Jesus' most critical night of his life, just before his trial, he called his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, to prayer. Three times he had to go to them and wake them up because they would fall asleep. Their physical bodies, no doubt, were weary. But Jesus was telling them, I need you to pray. This is an hour of prayer. Could you not watch with me just this 1 hour? Could you not pray with me? I think it's interesting that they denied that that they fell asleep three times and they did not pray when they were asked to by the Lord. And just within a few hours, Peter, who was one of the three that was there with Jesus, denied the Lord three times. He fell asleep three times and didn't pray as the Lord asked him to three times. And then in a few hours, he did what what he said he would never do. He denied the Lord three different times. I'm convinced it was because he did not call upon the Lord. Prayer is like our strength. Prayer is like our life. Prayer is what sustains us. It keeps us connected to God and to the presence of God and the power of God and the will of God as we seek the Lord and we call upon the name of the Lord. So your pride will keep you from praying. A man's pride will bring him low, the Bible says in Proverbs. But honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And so pride will keep you from praying. And I pray this morning that you'll evaluate why it is that we don't pray. Secondly, unbelief. Unbelief, we don't pray because we don't believe it will really make any difference if we do pray. We've lost our faith and our confidence in God. It underestimates the power of God, what God can do through a person who is willing to humbly seek the Lord and call upon the name of the Lord. We don't pray simply because we just don't believe that it's going to make a difference at all in our lives. But I want you to know it will. Unbelief will destroy your ability to see God's mighty hand at work in your life. Jesus went everywhere doing mighty miracles, doing mighty supernatural acts until he gets to his hometown of Nazareth. He did no mighty works there. Why? Because of the unbelief of those in his hometown. They just didn't believe that this son of a carpenter that was raised among them, that he was truly the Son of God and he could truly do something about the needs or the circumstances that they were up against. And so no mighty works were done in Nazareth. And so we don't pray because we don't believe that if we pray, it will make a difference. But oh, it will, and there are many promises in God's word that will confirm the fact that God will move. These are just some of the reasons why that we don't pray. We don't pray. One of the reasons we don't pray is because we simply say, I don't have enough time. I'm so busy. My life is so full. My schedule is so full. But you know where we're all on equal terms? Every one of us are on equal terms when it comes to time. We've got the same number of hours in a day, same number of hours in a week. And so we could say, well, that brother or that sister, they have time to pray, but I don't have time to pray. You've got just as many hours as they do. As you've heard the phrase before, if you are too busy to pray, then you are too busy.
We need to call upon the name of the Lord. If your excuse is, I don't have time to pray, then we are underestimating the value of the time that we can spend with God. Time that needs to be spent with the Lord and what can happen. And it really is a reflection of what you value. You see, your time and your schedule usually flows toward your values. What's important to you? You know, someone will say, I've got to get my good solid 8 hours in of sleep. I've got to get my sleep. Or this won't be worth anything. You value sleep and rest. And so you make sure you get your hours in that you want to have. You value certain things, and sad to say, in the world, the culture that we're living in today, we value a lot of things that suck up our time that really is not valuable at all. Amen. Statistics that are just a few months old that I read say that the average American today spends 5 hours a day on their phone or device. 5 hours a day on their phone or their device. Some can't even come to church and put it away and turn it off. It's addictive to get connected to some of these things that will steal away wonderful spiritual treasures that God has for us. And interesting enough that the average American now is spending 4.5 hours a day watching TV. It used to be a lot more, but now much of this time is given over to some of these other devices that many are using and using at an unbelievable amount of time. But yet, I don't have time for prayer. Can't come to the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I don't have time for this or for that. I don't have time for these things. Your life is all crammed full of things, but you don't have time for the things of God. So your time is a reflection of what you think is important. It's a reflection of what is valuable to you. And I want to encourage you today to understand, this is a reminder to us all that these are very serious, dark times. What Joel saw, we're experiencing today. The swarm of the wicked and evil attacks of the enemy against this nation, against our families, our homes, our churches, our schools, everywhere that Satan can get a foothold. He's coming against him, and he wants to kill and steal and destroy. But we must believe that prayer can make a difference. Amen. Now, I've been around the church, and I've served the Lord long enough. I've seen enough people and have experienced enough that I know full well people that pray, they have seen the mighty hand of God work for them. Amen. And they continue to trust and to believe God. Amen. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 and 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God, that's you and me, we need to come to God on a regular basis. He that comes to God must believe that he is. First of all, you have to believe that he truly is the God of all might and power. He is the creator of the world and everything that is. And there's nothing too hard for God. He's in control of it all. Amen. You must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now that is a promise. Those who diligently seek the Lord will be rewarded. They will receive the reward from God. God will move in their behalf, and he will work in their needs. So the first thing that the text tells us to do is simply to ask. When you come to him, he that comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder. And you must come to him and believe that when you can come asking. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That we have been given this wonderful privilege to come to the Lord and ask him. To ask him for the things that we are in need of. And it simply says that if we ask, it shall be given. When we ask, it shall be given unto us. You know, when you ask, it is an expression of your desire, or your need. This is what I need. I need you, Lord, to come and to touch me, to heal me, to provide for me, or whatever that it might be. Have you ever thought about just exchanging your worries and your fears and for confidence and faith in God? And every time that you're laying awake at night worried about that problem or this problem, turning that around on the enemy, because he's the one that's bringing all that doubt and unbelief and all of that that's weighing heavily upon you. As soon as you recognize that the enemy's trying to invade your rest and invade your mind and your spirit, let that be the cue for you to instead turn to the Lord and call out to the Lord and ask God, Lord, I'm worried about finances. So, Lord, I ask that you would supply my needs. I'm worried about my family, Lord. Lord, would you work? Let that be your cue to call upon the name of the Lord. Matthew 21 and 22, it says, in all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Amen. This is the privilege. This is the status that we have of being a part of the family of God. He's our Heavenly Father, and our Heavenly Father cares about us. When we ask, that implies relationship, that we have a relationship. There's hardly a week goes by that I don't have someone that I've never seen before ask me for money. Hardly a week goes by. Sometimes, several times in a week, they'll drop by the church, or I'll meet them somewhere, and they'll say, you got $20, I'm in need, or I need this, or I need that. And it's always an awkward situation because I'm not their father. And I don't know them. And I don't know what they're going to do with it. I'm concerned that they might use it for something that would not be a good thing. And I would be a part of that by providing them with money. But that's not the way it is in the kingdom of God. When we go to the Lord and we ask him, it implies relationship. He's our Heavenly Father. And you know how it is that a little child can ask for something of their father, and their father will provide it if they can, and if they see that it's really a need, and they will. That's just a daddy for you. That's a mother for you. That's a parent. When we ask him, it implies we have a relationship. And so we know that we can come to him. We're not awkward when we come to him, because he's our Heavenly Father. And we go to him and we ask him because we know that he cares about us. Amen. I had a time or two after I was grown, after I was married, that I had to go to my dad and say, Dad, this has happened. And I don't know. I need a little help. I'll be able to pay you back such and such date. And my dad, he never would question me. Okay. All right, I'll help you. I'll help you out with that. I was always careful to pay him back, give it back to him, because I didn't want to dry up that resource. I wanted to be able to go back to him if I ever got in a situation. That implies relationship. Our Heavenly Father. Sister Huff tells about, I think it's her grandparents and their child, who was a little small little child, that would go at nighttime to go to wanting to get into bed with her parents, or was it he? It was your mother. Your mother was the one that would go to her parents and she'd go to her grandmother's side or her mother's side of the bed and say, ask if she could get into bed with them. And the mother, who was a little more stern, would say, no, now you need to go back to your own bed. But since she would go around to the other side of the bed and she would say, will you, Pa? Will you, Pa? And Pa would. Pa would let that little child get up in the bed. Amen. He must have been a softy. That's a Heavenly Father for you. When we go to him and say, Lord, would you? Will you? Would you help me? When we ask him, he's concerned about you. I remember one time Marcia called her dad, and we were poor as Job's turkey and didn't have anything. And she called, and it had to be out of desperation. She would have never have asked. She's very independent. She would never have asked her dad for anything. But she called him and said, Dad, this has happened, and this, I don't even remember what the situation was. And she was all tore up about, nervous, asking him for help. And he said, well, Marsh, how much do you need? He was thinking thousands. And she said, we need $200. And he said, well, Lord, have mercy, Marsh. That's not that much. I'll send that to you. He was worried it'd be thousands of dollars. Amen. It implies a relationship. You can come to him because he has said, if you will ask, if you will come and believe in faith, prayer, ask in prayer, believing, he will answer. You will receive if you come asking the Lord. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. So why don't we ask him? Why don't we ask him? Why are we so self-sufficient? Why are we so prideful? Why are we so independent that we think we can work it out and solve all the issues of our life? No, he wants you to come. He longs for you to depend upon him. And he wants to have that kind of a relationship where you will come to him and express your needs so that he, your heavenly Father, will provide for you. Praise God. The second thing is seeking. Each one of these are levels, really. It steps up another level of prayer. Because not only do we need to ask him, but we need to seek him. In seeking him, we're seeking after the heart of God. We don't want just to ask him, Lord, do such and such for me or provide this. You're really seeking for the will of God. You know, you want to just not only give your need to the Lord and present that to him, but you want to know him and seek the Lord because he really knows what you need. I know you're probably familiar with the story of the little child, Amy Carmichael, who became a missionary in India. And it's told that she had dark brown eyes. And she so longed to have blue eyes. And she would pray, and she prayed and asked the Lord to give her blue eyes. And was so disappointed the next morning when she went and looked in the mirror, and her eyes were still brown. She was so disappointed. Her mother explained to her that God, many times when we ask him, he knows the future. He knows what we need. And little did she know that she would be called to India to work among the brown-eyed people of India for 55 years. That she gave herself there. And so she served there and she had an even greater access and opportunities to minister to those people because she looked much more like them because of her eyes and her complexion and the way that God had created her and just suited her for the calling that she had. Praise God. When we seek him, we're searching out his will. We're not just saying, Lord, this is what I want, but I want more than that. I want, Lord, to do your will. I want to follow in your will, whatever that might be. I want to obey you and do what you want me to do. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. How do you seek the Lord? Well, you seek the Lord by coming to him with an openness to the will of God. You seek the Lord whenever you take what you already know from God's word. The Bible says that if his words abide in you, then you're going to ask what you will. You're not going to ask something that's not consistent with the word of God. You're not going to ask anything that would not be pleasing to the Lord. And the Lord is not going to give you anything that would not be good for you. And he knows your life and your future, and he will provide for you. You're seeking the Lord's will whenever you pray, when you ask and you seek. You're seeking to know him. And so we know that by obeying God's word and knowing God's word and allowing God's word to be deep within our hearts so that our steps will be ordered of the Lord. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. The word of God in your heart will direct you. So whenever you pray, you won't pray outside of the plan and the will of God as revealed in his word. And not only that, but God will help you to seek his will by seeking out the counsel of those men and women of God who are leaders and authorities in your life. When you come to the Lord, those spiritual leaders, God has put them in a place and a position so that you can seek out to know the counsel of the Lord, even by those that God has established as authorities in your life. You can go to them Not that they know more than you. It's just the way that God has set the pattern up. And the plan of God is that you would be able to seek after the will of God. So we ask and we seek. And this is another level. We're getting closer to the Lord, to know His word, to know His will, to follow in His plan. And then we knock. Knock. That is another level of intensity. Another level where we knock, it simply means that we are determined. We are expressing our confidence and our faith. It says in Luke chapter 11 that there was a man who had a friend that came to him at midnight saying, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee.'" Good excuse. Good excuse. He's already in the bed. It's late at night, and I'm going to wake the whole household if I come out and give you just a little bit of bread. I don't want to do that. But it says, "But I say unto you that he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend." No, as his friend, he just said, "Go on, I'll help you tomorrow." But because of this man's importunity, because of his continual asking, because of his persistence, his determination, he just kept on knocking, 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 knocking. It is not a prayer of unbelief whenever you ask the second time or the third time or the fifth time. There may be some things you pray about for weeks and months, maybe even years, that you keep bringing to the Lord, and you just keep on asking, and never, ever give up. You are persistent and you are determined. And by your continual coming, that the Lord will hear and answer your prayer. If you will come in faith, come believing, and never, ever give up. Amen. Don't give up. Hold on to the Lord. Luke 18:1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." The word "faint" there means lose heart or give up. You ought to always pray, but never give up. Never lose heart. Always keep on praying and always continue to believe God. I use this illustration many times, and it's the best one that I know of when it comes to persistence in prayer. Is my mother's commitment to pray for my dad's salvation. For many years, over 30, she prayed for him to be saved. And he did not respond. He did not go to church, hardly ever. A good man, he worked a job, he paid his bills, and lived a pretty decent moral life, smoked a few cigarettes, or a lot of cigarettes. But he wasn't really a wicked, evil man. At the close of his life, those last weeks and months of his life, when he's dying of cancer, the hospice people come and tell my mom. Now, people, they give their expression of their, that they've made it right with their maker. They do that on their own, and it's a private thing many times. So don't worry about that. And my mom just said, "No, no. I've prayed for him for over 30 years. He's not going to die and me not know that God has answered that prayer. I don't accept that. I don't believe that." So she just kept praying. And it was down to the last 2 weeks before my dad finally broke, finally wept, finally repented, finally called upon the Lord, and the Lord saved him. My, it was a lot of years of praying. It was a lot of persistent praying. And the enemy was trying to destroy and damn his soul in hell. But it was the faithful, persistent of prayers of her and others that saw him come to the Lord and be saved. Amen. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, that's a wonderful verse and a wonderful promise. It just means prayer that's going to get the job done. Effective prayer will be fervent. It'll be full of fire and zeal and determination. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It will accomplish what you have determined to do. Never, ever, ever give up. Just keep on knocking. Just keep on believing. I don't know who wrote this, but I found it and copied it here. And it says, when thou standeth before his gate, knock loudly and boldly, not as a beggar knocks, but as one who belongs to the house, not as a vagabond who is afraid of the law, but as a friend and an intimate acquaintance, not as one who is apprehensive of being troublesome or of coming at an improper time, but of a guest who may rest assured of a hearty welcome. Praise God. Just come and keep knocking, because he's invited you to come. Keep praying about that situation that you're in. If it's sickness or family needs or financial needs or whatever it is that's weighing heavily upon your mind, you can never pray too much. You can never get to the point that you can say, well, it's useless. I've prayed and it's a waste of time. Oh, no. Keep on knocking. You're welcome at the door. You're welcome there. You belong there. You're welcome there. Just keep knocking and seeking and asking and believing that God will answer your prayer. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I believe that over the next few weeks, as the Lord is directing me, just in my own spirit, to take several services and to again and again and again give emphasis to this, because the Lord, I believe, wants us to revive a spirit of prayer at First Pentecostal Church. Amen. He wants to revive it. There have been times and seasons over the years where we've seen many people praying at different hours of the day here at the church. Many people that are praying in their homes, seeking the Lord, fasting in prayer. And I feel like that spirit has waned. It's waned. Trouble, worries, problems, time, all of these challenges have got us to the place that we are self-sufficient. We're independent. We're not calling upon the Lord. We're not trusting in the Lord. And this is the crisis hour. And we are falling asleep at the very time that we need to be crying out to the Lord in prayer, asking, seeking, and knocking. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, I thank you, Lord, for the encouragement and the challenge from your word. Thank you, Lord, that you're speaking to our hearts today. Forgive us, Lord, of our pride, of our self-sufficiency. Forgive us of our unbelief. Forgive us, Lord, that we have stolen away the time that belongs to you, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, because we've allowed so many things of this life, Lord, to invade our time, invade our hearts. And Lord, I just pray that we would reevaluate, Lord, and we would see once again the desperate need of the hours for the church to be a house of prayer, a place, Lord, that is praying, a place, Lord, that we're seeing many call upon the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's ask the Lord. Let's have faith and let's believe God for mighty things that he desires to do for his children. That's you and me. We belong to him. And he welcomes us to come to him today. Hallelujah.